God brought it to me. Last Sunday night I was on call. I had to go to the hospital. I missed Pastor's sermon Sunday morning. And been listening to Brother Chip's message from 1 John over the last few Wednesday nights. If you haven't heard all of them, you should hear all of them. I called my son. I told him you need to download these sermons. You need to not lose them. Brother Chip, they're excellent. They're really, really good. But I'd encourage anybody, you should download them and put them on something and keep them because they are really good. They really are they're meaty. They're a lot to chew on, but it's the kind of thing we need to hear as Christians to keep us walking, you know, the Christian walk. And that's with Jesus. But I listened to, so when he preached on Wednesday night about, I had already decided what I was going to preach on like Monday morning or Tuesday. I started praying God and he brought sermon to me. And when I got to Wednesday night, I was like, wow, this is almost like this makes the sermon kind of a part two-ish almost. And then Thursday morning, I listened to what preacher had preached Sunday morning on the way to work. And I was like, wow, this is really weird. Lord must be really brought this to me because it matches with these sermons perfectly. I had not heard those sermons prior to picking what I preached tonight. And then his sermon today, it kind of all goes along. So I hope we'll get something out of it. If no one else gets anything out of it, I've got something out of it. For me, sometimes it's easy to get lost in studying for a sermon because you just the Bible opens itself up and you go over to this part and you look at this part and you may look up what a word means. And it's just God's word is absolutely amazing. It's so intricately woven, there's no way that it's just man's word. But so anyway, let me pray and we'll get started. Dear Lord, I thank you for all the blessings that you've given me, Lord. Lord, I thank you that I'm still fit to be used by you, Lord, that you would have me preach your word, Lord, because I'm just a sinful human, Lord. It's only by the grace of your Son, Lord, that I'm able to stand up here. I just ask that you use me tonight. Just let what I'm going to say, Lord, sink in. Let it help somebody here who needs it, Lord. Let it help somebody who may be where I was a year ago, Lord. Lord, we thank you for our many blessings. Just a couple small other notes, incidentally. Last week we've been here a year at Wooden Valley Baptist Church. Last year was about a year since we joined almost. So it was pretty awesome. And it's just more of the timing of this. It's really of God. We love being here. My spiritual life has been transformed over the last year, and I'll get to that. But if you turn to Leviticus chapter 13, just put your finger there. I'm going to read a couple of things. Leprosy is a disease in the Bible, and it's probably not the same disease today known as Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease or leprosy that we know of today, it's caused by a bacteria. It's Mycobacterium leprae, if you wanted to know. It starts off on your fingers and kind of progresses. It's bacteria likes almost body temperature, so the temperature on your fingers and your hands and your toes and your ears and your nose and those kind of things is actually perfect for this bacteria. It starts to grow and it eats the skin. And I always thought that that's what the leprosy in the Bible was. But I started studying, and the leprosy in the Bible is probably a little bit different than this leprosy that we know today. In Leviticus 13, and I'll read it in just a minute, the priest is supposed to look for leprosy. So if you have a spot on your skin, if you're Jewish and you see this spot and it looks like it might be leprosy, you go to the priest and the priest looks at it. And to kind of sum up a lot of the Levitical law, The priest looks and sees if it progresses. And after 7 days, if it's gotten worse, if it's worse, eventually he declares you to be a leper. And it does talk in the Bible about some raw flesh, but it's not so much like the Bible or the leprosy of today. And it's more of the hallmark is your flesh kind of turns white as snow. You just, and your hair turns white. In studying for this, I looked at some Jewish, you know, rabbi stuff that rabbis have written about Jewish law back then and the way things and the things were. And their whole thing, the Jewish thing, was that this was more of a spiritual sentence than a disease. It's something that happened because you did something that displeased God. And I'll go through some examples here in the Bible of leprosy. But you'll see, we see from the lepers that have been named in the Bible that the majority of them did something to get leprosy. They displeased God in some way. And it probably wasn't as contagious as we think it was, and I'll show you that later on, but through somebody in the Bible that's named as a leper. But once there was this period of observation and they were determined that they exhibited leprosy, they were to exile themselves. In Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." The priest could do nothing to cleanse the leper. I'll go ahead and read in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And for the living bird he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle them upon them, that is to be cleansed from the leprosy, 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." Now this was to be done after the priest. So you had leprosy, and you thought, well, maybe that's gone. So you get the priest, priest will come to you, you go show yourself to the priest, and he'll meet you outside of the camp and declare you clean, and they'll offer the sacrifice, and then you're restored. There's not a lot of stories of that happening, though, in the Bible. And if you look at this, it is such a picture of salvation, the sacrifice. There's a bird that is sacrificed, one of the birds that is killed with running water. There's running water while he's killed. Over the running water, the live bird is then dipped in the blood of the dead bird. And the live bird is set free after the person sprinkled with his blood. If there's not a picture of what happened to us when we asked Jesus Christ in our heart to forgive us of our sin, Jesus died on the cross. His side was open. Living water came out of him. His blood was taken. He sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat for all of us. It was his sacrifice for us. And then he overcame that death and was alive. And it saved all of us from our sin if we just but ask for that forgiveness. It's rare that people, though, were cured of leprosy in the Bible. What we know about leprosy from the accounts that are named in the Bible, there's really no account that you can see of somebody being healed of leprosy other than an act of God. Moses, there's 7 people named in the Bible that are named by name that have leprosy. There's Moses in Exodus 4. He's asking God what he wants him to do. He's more arguing with God why he can't do what God wants him to do. And God's showing him, look, I can do these miracles. And one of them was he put his hand in his robe and pulled it back out, and it was leprous. And he put it back in and brought it back out, and it was clean again. And I wonder if God didn't use that one because Moses was kind of balking at what God wanted him to do, and he knew his heart at the time and that he was fearful. And then it also must show what a punishment leprosy was to have leprosy. A big deal to have it put in, to be able to come up with leprosy and then be immediately healed. Immediately. Once again, another Jesus, when he heals us, we're healed immediately when we ask for forgiveness. But so Moses was healed. Miriam in Numbers 12, she's murmuring with Aaron against Moses. She's not happy about Moses, in the Bible it says his Ethiopian wife. He's not happy who he chose to marry. And so God says, you know, well, let's talk about this. And he says, you know, and God basically says, hey, Moses, all other prophets, I've chosen to come to them in a dream, but I've actually spoken to Moses because he's that much my man. I've spoken to him as clearly and as upfront as anyone. In person, I've spoken with Moses, and you're murmuring against him. You've got leprosy now. Go without the camp. And Moses and Aaron beg him to heal Miriam. And I think it's interesting in this chapter, I've read this before, but in studying for this, I remember God says, basically, if I had spit in her face, surely she'd go without the camp, for, you know, she would be rejected. God's basically saying, my leprosy, I'm spitting in your face because I'm displeased with what you're doing. But God says, you go without the camp, go out for the camp with 7 days and then come back. Naaman, he's the army commander, and he hears Naaman is such an awesome story. He's introduced to God from the Hebrew servant girl. His wife's a Hebrew servant girl. He is introduced to Elisha. Elisha doesn't even, actually, word gets to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel doesn't know what to do. How am I going to do this? But the word gets to Elisha, and Elisha says, hey, I can cure him of this leprosy. So Naaman goes there. Interestingly enough, from what I can gather in the Bible, the area they went through to was around Samaria, where Elisha was at the time, and which is, when I preach later on in the story that takes place, it takes place kind of in the same area, but geographically. But Elisha doesn't even go out. He sends his servant out, Gehazi, to him and says, this is what I want you to do. And Naaman's like, well, he didn't even come out and talk to me. That guy didn't even come out and talk to me, and he wants me to dip in the Jordan? This is a nasty river. Why not I dip in the Farfar? And I always forget the name of the other one, but I remember Farfar because it's far, far away from here. But why can't I dip in this river? It's cleaner, it makes more sense, and 7 times is ridiculous. But he goes and does it anyway, and he's healed. And I wanted to say, I was going to sing it, but I always mess it up, and I'm still kind of full from dinner, but all the kids know he dipped, and he dipped, and he dipped, he dipped, he dipped, and I think he dipped one more time, and he came up clean. I always blow that kid's song, but the kids know that song. It's an example of obedience. It's an example of doing what God tells you to do, even though it might seem silly, even though it might seem ridiculous. Gehazi is offered, Elijah's offered money by Naaman after this healing. And Gehazi decides, well, I'll take the money. You know, if Elisha's not going to take it, I'll take it. And so he takes it, and Elisha curses him to leprosy and his offspring, his family. It's kind of a horrible, sad story because he saw this miracle happen, but yet then his own life is soiled as he's part of this miracle. There's three more in the Bible. I'm not going to go into all of them. I'll briefly mention one of them, but there's Joab, there's King Joab, there's Uzzah, there's Simon the leper in Matthew 26. And this is where it's interestingly enough, Simon the leper could have asked Jesus for healing, but he didn't. Jesus was right there. He was already curing people of leprosy. He could have asked him for healing. He didn't. This is another kind of thing that points that it must not be the contagion. People weren't worried about necessarily the contagion because here they were having dinner in Simon's house, the Simon the leper. It doesn't say Simon the cured leper. It just says Simon the leper. It also makes me wonder about, it can give you kind of a state, state of Israel at the time, that he wasn't outside of the camp where he was supposed to be. He actually had a house, and things were business as usual. It's kind of a statement that, you know, sin has just kind of gotten to a point where it's just acceptable. Sin's okay. Or doing what God, doing what God says is kind of the status quo. It's really up to you what you want to do. It kind of sounds like our country today. But leprosy was a big deal. It was as much a spiritual plight as a physical one. Can you imagine being pronounced with leprosy? It has a stigma, and we can see it's always associated with sin. Can you imagine being told you have leprosy and you need to go without of the camp, and everywhere you go, when you even get within shouting distance, you have to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" Can you imagine? It's more than a scarlet A on your forehead. You're telling the world, "You can't come near me." From what I read in Jewish time, that they think that the uncleanness, and you were supposed to wear a veil over your face, and I saw some reference to it's almost the same veil that they put on you when you were in the tomb. You were ostracized. You were cast out from the group as a whole. You were not okay anymore. No one wanted to be around you because maybe whatever you said or did would influence them to have the same curse. You were somebody to not be around. And that brings us to Luke chapter 17, verse 11. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's a very profound story. There's parts of it I'll not know the answer to, I don't think, for sure, until we get to heaven. But in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way. Thy faith have made thee whole.'" So the one question that I'll always have, and I don't think I'll totally know the answer for true until I get to heaven, were the other 9 saved? I've heard it preached that they were saved. I've heard it preached that they were cleansed. I don't know for sure. If leprosy is caused by a sin or a spiritual problem, then Jesus' cleansing has to amount to forgiveness. I really don't know. The word that they use is elo, or it's L-E-E-O is how you, I think how you say it. It means to have mercy on one, or it means to have compassion on one, have compassion, pity on, to obtain, receive, or show mercy upon. The same word is used in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, they clearly received mercy from Jesus Christ. And as they went, they were cleansed. There's one. There's the Samaritan. And I'm assuming, you know, the others were Jews. It doesn't say for sure, but it says one was a Samaritan, the rest were Jews. It makes sense that they would be. And incidentally, why was this group together? The Samaritans, they were half Jews, half Assyrians. And from what I understand, they believed differently than the Jews. They worshipped the way the Jewish people should have worshipped pre-Babylonian captivity. So the Samaritans, and they were really truly blooded Jews. They were a little bit different, and so they didn't get along at all. They had their own form of Judaism, so to speak. It's called Samaritanism, and I think there still exists today. They believe that their religion was the true religion over the Jewish religion, and their dislike today would be, if you know anything about the world, like Indians and Pakistanis, from what I've seen, they don't get along too well. Croats and Serbs, they don't get along too well. Kurds and Turks, they don't get along too well. Shia and Sunni, the Muslim faith, they don't get along very well. You get the point. They weren't going to hang out with each other. We hear the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, the Jews walked on the other side. They weren't going to help him, even though he was dying, you know. The Samaritan was the only one that helped him, but they're all in the same boat. They all have leprosy. They all have sin. We were all in the same boat before we got saved. If you're here tonight and if you're saved, you're either in one or two columns now. You're either saved or unsaved, but we're all sinners, everybody, every single one of us in here. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. We're all brought together. When you look around the room, you see different walks of life. You see different ethnicities. You see different races. What would bring us all together? So one common thing. But sin's done that to us all. And Jesus... we're all here because it's his cleansing power that's brought us together. Incidentally, this thought always pops in my mind. If you're here, we're saved tonight, we're all going to share eternity together. Every single one of us in this room. If you've asked Jesus Christ in your heart to forgive us of our sin, we're going to know each other forever. Forever. It's pretty crazy. We're going to know each other forever. It's a good thing to know. It's awesome to know that forever I'm going to be with people that I like. And incidentally, whether I like people or not is my choice. I get to make that choice. I can be either choose to not like anybody, and I'll talk more about that in a second, but I can choose to like people. And it's because of Christ's grace that I like people today. But the Samaritan, for whatever reason, saw just how great his need was and how great his gift was. The others, I like to think they returned to the law. He returned to Jesus. Incidentally, Jesus was being, it was another point where nobody could accuse him. He was saying, do what the law says. He was saying, you're going to be cleansed on the way, and now you're supposed to go show yourself unto the priest. And this is what you're supposed to do. And I think that they went because they were Jewish and they were doing what was commanded. I don't know that the Samaritan had any place to go. I don't know. But the Samaritan came back and gave thanks. The healing was already accomplished when they went. It said they were on their way, they were cleansed on their way. I mean, it was like that. Jesus decides to heal you, it's like that. It's not, if he can decides to heal you, it's like that. It doesn't matter what it is. Just think it's going to be like that when we die. Boom, wow. We're going to be in present with him. It's going to be that fast. But only one came back to give thanks. Think about what their life must have been like. They're walking together as a group. They see Jesus afar off. They yell. They lift with a voice. They have mercy upon us. Once again, as an example, Jesus, you may be afar off from Jesus, but if you cry out to him, he will come to you. It doesn't matter where you're at. Once you call out to him, he'll come to where you're at. That's what Jesus did to these lepers. But only one came back to give thanks. For whatever reason, the Samaritan's leprosy or his sin was more grievous than others, I think, in his mind. And he returned and fell face down at his feet because he knew he wasn't worthy of a cure. And maybe, just maybe, he knew he deserved what he had. He deserved his leprosy. He had no right to be healed. And he had nothing to give for the healing. He was thankful, the kind of thankful you only get when someone spares your life. When the cancer is cured. When a death sentence is commuted. How was it when you got saved? Do you realize what happened when you got saved? Do you understand that what you were facing was eternal separation from God in heaven, our Creator, forever and ever? You were going to burn in hell, in a horrible place where you're not going to forget, where you're not going to forget anything. You're not going to forget that you had a chance to be saved, but you miss that if you ask Jesus Christ in your heart to forgive you of your sin. Has that gotten trivial? Has it gotten to be, well, yeah, I'm saved, it's awesome, but it's not that big of a deal? It can get that way if you're not focused on the right things. When I got saved, I didn't get saved because I wanted to go to heaven. I didn't get saved because of trying to be a good person. I got saved specifically because I believed there was a hell. It was hot, and I didn't want to go there. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that that's where I was going to go when I died, and I wanted to make sure of it. I wanted to make sure that I wasn't going to that place. I knew without a shadow of doubt that I deserved hell. I knew without a shadow of a doubt that that's where I should be. And so that's why I got saved. There was no altruistic thing on my part or anything else. It was like, I don't want to go to hell. Jesus noticed that the Samaritan came back and gave him thanks. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? The 10 were all cleansed of their leprosy, no more, no less. And notice what Jesus calls a Samaritan. He calls him a stranger. I looked up that word in the Greek, and it basically means like a foreigner. It's like it separates him from the other. He was different, but he came back. And Jesus says, hey, this guy who's not even a Jew, not even one of my chosen people, came back to give me thanks. He says, arise, go thy way, your faith has made thee whole. Now the word whole here is a Greek word that means, it's sedizo, and it means to save. It means to deliver or protect, to heal, preserve, save, to do well, to be whole. It's incredible that only one came back and gave thanks, but yet at Jesus' feet, he was made whole. Both of, I'm going to tell you two stories about two different people. This is modern day God at work. Miracles that I've witnessed, miracles that have happened right here in this area. I think about, when I read this passage, I think about salvations is always, there's, not only is this, both of these examples always pop in my mind, but it's what's possible at the feet of Jesus. Our rescue is always at the feet of Jesus. You know, I always think of leprosy as sin in the Bible. When I put that, it just, for me, sin and leprosy are a lot alike. You know, sin marks us. It separates us. It condemns us, much like leprosy. This first gentleman that I'm going to talk about, his name is Moses. That's actually his name. I used to preach downtown at the, go to the Bread of Life Mission downtown. I drive a bus on Sunday down. I go down on Saturday night, I'd preach, and I'd get up and I'd drive the bus downtown. I would pick it up, fill them up with homeless people, bring them back. We'd feed them, we'd do a service and take them back. And so when I first started doing that, that's the first time I'd ever preached in my life. It was a good place to learn to preach because none of you make me as nervous as a room full of homeless people. Some of them are scary, I'm just saying. Some of them are truly crazy. It was intimidating, you know. But there's one gentleman, his name was Moses, and I remember the first time I saw him at a rescue mission service. His head was shaved. He had these huge grommets in his ears. I'm not talking small grommets. I'm talking grommets like, you know, you could put an anchor chain through. They're so big. And head shaved, tattoo of Buddha on his head, his eyebrows are shaved. He's tattooed over top of his eyebrows these little circles where his eyebrows should be. Face tattooed, lips pierced, tattoos on his neck, tattoos on his arms, and the scariest countenance of somebody. And not scary like he wasn't a big guy, wasn't like, you know, he was just some psycho killer kind of person, you know. He was just crazy. And you start talking to him, and like three words out of his mouth, he's off to like relating something in the stars to the Bible to just nonsense. And you just wonder what in the world is going on up there. Just absolutely nuts. Somebody that I was like, you know, you have a conversation with him and you're looking immediately after the first couple of words how to extricate yourself from the conversation. I hate to say that. I'm just being honest. Like, this is uncomfortable. This guy's weird. He looks crazy. I can't talk to him. I don't know what we're going to do here. So, saw him at several rescue mission services over several months period of time, and then I didn't see him anymore. And then one day this gentleman comes up to me and he starts talking to me and I realize it's Moses. But now he's got hair on his head. He looks normal, as normal as he could. His grommets are gone. He's speaking sanely. He's excited about the Bible. He's going to a church somewhere down in Tacoma. He's serving the Lord at the rescue mission. And I am absolutely blown away. Maniac of Gadara kind of story, like healed. And I'm like, Moses, I cannot believe you. He's like, yeah, I look a little different, don't we? He pulled his driver's license out and he's like showing up and like completely different people. Completely different people. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. That's the power of Christ. can happen right now today. So now we're at 1 John 1:9. And we're getting close to the end. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The next story is about somebody I know really well. It's about me. I grew up, my dad was a Navy man. He was somebody to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of a guy. He was orphaned when he was probably 10, I'm thinking. He grew up in the streets of Cincinnati. I hear stories of things that he would do, like him and his brother Bill, who's his fraternal twin, they dug a hole from this vacant lot, down through the vacant lot, and I want to say it was a Kroger. They even had a Kroger back then or something, up into the bottom of the grocery store so they could go in and steal food at night when there was nobody there. And they would always tell me, you know, they get in a fight, and then they say, well, there was nobody, if somebody could beat both of us, they couldn't beat us together. You know, always scrapping kind of, and had people sign for them to join the Navy when they were 16 years old. Ends up going in the military, makes it to the rank of senior chief, and he goes to Cornell University, becomes a lieutenant commander, becomes a hospital administrator. Really just like, you just do it. You have to man up and take your life in your own. You have to do it. So I always grew up hearing. Dare to be a Daniel. He wasn't that he was a churchgoer, but he had been exposed to some church. He grew up as a Seventh-day Adventist in one of his foster homes that I think that had the most impression upon him. And he would always say, dare to be a Daniel, but everything was always, it was always in your own flesh, in your own power. My mom, she grew up poor. She grew up dirt poor in southern Alabama. She grew up, when I hear stories of the toys that they had, what she had to play with was a little girl. She used to tell me she had a tobacco cutter, a cigar box, and a broken little car without wheels on it. And that were the toys she would have. And she said she'd sit in the backyard forever and play with that. That's how she grew up poor. I remember going into the houses that they lived in there a little, like literally. And this is how I know how to channel a redneck brother. Mike, no. Literally, you could see chickens underneath the house through the floorboards. Doesn't mean they weren't godly people. Just means that they were poor. My grandmother was my great-grandmother, who I never got to meet, I heard was a super godly woman. But my mom didn't want that. She wanted, at that time, she wanted material things. She wanted to not be poor anymore. She wanted to live a better, different life. And my parents divorced when I was 12 because their focus was not on, their focus wasn't on going to church. It wasn't on living the Lord. As a matter of fact, my dad, I remember anybody that grew up, I'll make myself old here. I was born in 1967. If anybody remembers the 70s, there was this guy named Erner Werhard, and he had this whole training for a while. It was kind of a cultish thing. It was called S-training, and it was this whole self-actualization thing. And when I was 12 years old, my dad put me on a bus to go 120 miles away to this weekend course where we're all adults. Just really messed with my mind. For a long time, he thought he was a Sufi. If you're not familiar with this, it's just some hippie garbage. The Sufi religion where people believe in all other religions have validity and you get yourself a new name while you're in there, and they celebrate the Passover one time, and then they celebrate. It's just really bizarre. So I grew up really mixed up about religion. I grew up really mixed up about God. I went to Catholic school in the sixth grade. I had nuns for teachers. I understand exactly how scary a nun can be. If anybody knows, anybody that's been to Catholic school, nuns are scary. And you don't mess with nuns. They will hurt you. So by the time I was 13, 14, I was already into drugs and alcohol. I joined the Navy when I was 17. I earned the title of alcoholic, drug addict at an early age. I had behaviors in my teenage years that I would be appalled if I knew any teenagers in here had those same behaviors. Not appalled, but just saddened. It's possible for everybody. Things just continued on in the Navy. I got in trouble a lot. Not a lot, but some. I was always good. I was always good at working hard, doing good, doing it in the flesh. But then, it's like Brother Chip's sermon. If you're going to live in the flesh, you take everything that goes with living in the flesh. And in the flesh, there is no good thing. So, I remember at one point in Hawaii, we were living in this house, and I walked out on this balcony, and I've said this before, you might have heard me say this, I remember seeing the sun come up over Diamond Head, and I'm in Hawaii, and I've always been amazed, I always kind of believed in God. One of my favorite books when I was a kid was, I had this kid's Bible, I used to read stories of Moses over and over and over again, and I remember just feeling empty inside. I'm like, God, I don't know what's the matter with me, you got to fix me, I don't know what's wrong. I'm not happy. I'm empty inside. I remember thinking at the time, which interesting is, oh great, I'm going to be a Baptist preacher now. And it's so funny because that's the first thing I thought. And that was the last thing I thought I was ever going to do is preach God's word. I met my wife, Holly, after my first marriage. And but I wasn't saved. I was not saved. I remember getting baptized when I was 13 at a Baptist church, but I don't remember professing Christ. I remember answering the call after a sermon, but I don't really remember what happened. And I'll fast forward some years. In 1998, life was rocky. Holly and I. Life was rocky to the point that I was on the bottom. I was like, God, I don't know what to do. I'm going to just try to follow you, whatever you want me to do. Started reading the Bible. Started going to a Southern Baptist church. Moved out here. Somebody knocked on our door. We started going to a church. We met the Mayfields at that church. One night in a sermon, this is August the 11th or the 17th, I always have to look at my Bible because I wrote it down. I know exactly what happened, who I did it with, and when. It was but 2002, and I'd already been preaching. I had already been teaching a Sunday school class. I had already been doing religious things. But the preacher preached a sermon on knowing for sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Knowing for sure. Maybe there was a time that you did it, but Satan's messing with you about it. You need to come to the altar. You need to nail it down. You need to make sure you know you're going to heaven when you die. It was the most embarrassing thing I had ever done was to get up out of that pew, but I didn't care. I was not going to miss. I was not going to go to hell because I was too embarrassed to get out of my pew and come to the altar. That would have been foolish. I've certainly been a fool in my life, but I'm not that foolish. So I came up, I knelt, Brother Dave, I prayed, and I asked Jesus Christ in my heart to forgive me my sin. And it was nailed down. I didn't wonder anymore. I knew I was going to heaven when I died. I was serving in church. Things were going great. But I bring all this back up. The pulling up, my dad learning how to pull up your bootstraps and how to, in the South, there, and I imagine it's everywhere else, but South is my experience. There's this, you go to church on Sunday, you look good, you put your tie on, you look great, and everything's fine, and nobody knows the hell that you lived the week before. How you lived like the world. What you did, as long as you look good, as long as you put on that front, as long as you held up that sign for everybody to see, I'm okay, everything's all right, everything's okay. And you do it all in the flesh, and the flesh takes over. Well, that happened to me. As a saved person, I got weary. I stopped working on my relationship with God. I started doing things in the flesh. It was really easy to do. We're supposed to go to church on Wednesday night, so I went to church on Wednesday night. Stop praying, God, speak to me tonight. I can't wait to get to church so I can hear from God's word, so I can work on my relationship with Him. I slowly started becoming religion. I picked up that man of flesh and was using him to serve as a Christian. And it starts out innocently enough because you start thinking differently. And you start being bitter towards people. And you start being accusatory to the brethren. And you start saying, well, look what they're doing. And why are they doing that? And why is it that they, why are they spending the money doing that? Or why are they doing this way? And this bitterness, this acid just starts to fill inside. You start to look around at the world, and you could do this as a Christian. You look around at the world and you say, so-and-so over there, they're living their lives, that worldly person, however they want to. Look at the people over at that church. They go to church, but then they do whatever they want to do. Why can't I do that, God? And you start to build I was building a resentment towards God, is who it came down to. Filled with bitterness, filled with anger. My parents died. My parents both died from cancer a couple years apart, and I let myself, I kind of dealt with that, but then I didn't get over it. I just kept getting bitterer and bitterer because God didn't answer my prayer. God, please heal them. They both had cancer. Please, please keep them alive. And when He didn't answer my prayer, I said, okay, well, that's, but I really didn't deal with it. I just kept getting bitterer and bitterer. The final result was I was going to church every other Sunday when I needed to be there. I found a job working where I had to work every other weekend because, if I'm honest with myself, it kept me out of church on the Sunday and I didn't have to go to church. I didn't have to be reminded. But inside, the whole time, my Holy Spirit's still there. He's yelling, unclean! You're unclean! Just the bitterness and hatred. And I don't know what happened. Do you know God loves us so much that He'll pursue us no matter where we go? If you're here today and you're saved, and you might be walking great today, if you get to the point where you're not, God's not going to leave you alone. You can't shrug him off. The Holy Spirit goes with you everywhere. My family was starting to suffer because of my lack of spiritual being what I should be as a Christian man. My kids didn't want to go to church. My oldest, Alex, who's now at Bible college, he was not interested in going to church anymore. He got out of the Marine Corps. Thankfully, Chloe was still coming to church, and they started coming here. And God, I don't know what happened, but somehow He showed me a glimpse of, you know, your family's going to suffer because you're not doing the right thing, because I'll do that to get your attention. Preacher, preach today. You're not bearing fruit. I knew inside, you're not bearing fruit. I'm going to take you out of this world. Something's going to happen. You're going to die. It was plain as day. I didn't have any problem knowing that God, I fear God. I've had spankings by God. I know that he will do it. Fear him. I've had spankings from my dad, too, the earthly dad, and I would take one of those over God spanking any time. So I came in here, Brother McCracken, Brother Davison was preaching a revival. I got down here, got right. And you can ask the miracle, you can ask the people that are close to me. You could ask the Mayfields. I know that without us even talking about it, I know what my countenance was like prior to getting right. I know what my spirit was like prior to getting right. It was crying out to everybody else, unclean, unclean. I got down here at the feet of Jesus, and God says, okay, I love you. Where have you been? Get back up. It's been different. This last year has been completely different in my life. I can't read enough Bible. It jumps out at me. It's unbelievable. I don't feel bitter inside anymore. I don't hate other people in the world. I find myself like getting angry. When in my work, I got to the point as a nurse where I had no compassion for people whatsoever at all. That's come back. It's all because I was serving in the flesh and I stepped back over onto God's side at his feet. It was a miracle that it happened. So where I'm going with all that is, maybe there's somebody here today that's a Christian that's been going to church here for a long time. Or maybe you've been going to church other places for a long time and you've only been here a while. But you're not, you know you're in the flesh. You know feelings of bitterness and things have cropped up and you don't know how to deal with them. Maybe you're this close to throwing in the towel. I was this close to saying, you know what, I'm leaving church and I'm never going back. That's where I was when I hit the altar here at Wooden Valley Church, Wooden Valley Baptist Church. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm done with that. I've been around religion my whole life. This is just like everything else, except for one thing, except for the Savior. If you're that person and you're here today, if you're that person and you don't know how you got off track in your mind, maybe everything is fine externally. Maybe everything looks fine. You're still doing the things you're supposed to do. But you know what's going on inside here in your heart. It's just as easy as a trip to this altar to get it fixed. Put your pride aside. Save yourself some pain and heartache. Listen to my story. I'm the knucklehead. Had to figure it out the hard way. You know, it makes me, when I was a kid, I used to read these books. Who all remembers Highlights? Everybody remembers Highlights? I always turned to Goofus and Gallant in the back. That was always my favorite. But I'm Goofus. I really am. I want to be Gallant, but I'm not until I met Jesus. I can be a good example now as long as I'm at the feet of Jesus. As long as I'm not serving in the flesh. As long as I'm trying to have a relationship with Jesus. As long as I'm thanking Him. As long as I'm remembering He's the author and the finisher of my faith. He's the one that made all this possible. Everything else is death and decay, flesh. It's worthless. You know, just Brother Chip was talking about when you're in the flesh, that old child of Satan is still there. There is no bounds to human depravity that you're still carrying around with you. Never deceive yourself as a Christian that you can't backslide as far as anybody in this world has. I hope that today, even if there's just one person, if you come to the altar and say, Jesus, I need your help because I can't do this. That's what it took for me. It took utter failure spiritually to say, God, I know what I should be doing. I want to do that. Somehow I've gotten off track. Just man falleth, but riseth seven times. You can do it right here at the altar today. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for